sir.
Are you nervous?
I'm going to be there to evaluate.
Oh, no. Yeah, there you go. That's it. All right, Dale. Oh, wow. It's Brother Don.
I'm heading to Minnesota on Wednesday.
Okay.
And all of my family is unsaved. So it's not a contentious environment, but it's not particularly comfortable either.
Yes, sir. Right. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I would appreciate your prayers about that.
Absolutely. Okay. All right, Brother Kevin. I saw your hand do this, and then I was quick on the draw.
Sorry, I was just...
Yeah, that's all right. That's all right. Anything else for anybody? All right, then. Since your hand was up, Brother Kevin, would you pray for us then?
Sunday school for Phil, the obvious labor he invests into this class. And even with this curriculum, it's not something that's doubtful in our mind. He just picks up and reads through it. He's putting time into it. We just thank you for that, giving us this servant teacher. And I ask that you would encourage his heart in this ministry, and that you would continue to give him both the desire and the ability to clearly communicate your truths. Help us to be attentive this morning. Teach us, we pray. We ask these things in Jesus' name.
Amen. All right, if you would take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 1. While you're headed there, I believe Brother Dave's going to help us out and put some slides up there for us. When I was a school teacher, there was a poem that I used to teach, and it was written by Robert Frost. And it talks about he's going down the road, and he stops by these woods, and he watches the snow filling up in there, and his horse starts shaking its bells, like, "What are you doing, man? we got stuff to do." And he kind of comes to, and he says, "I have promises to keep and miles to go before I sleep." And then, just to emphasize it, he says it one more time, "And miles to go before I sleep." So today, I kind of feel like that, because I like to go a little slower, but the pace of the curriculum is probably is kind of picked up. So I'm going to change those two lines to say, I have pages to teach before we sleep, before we eat, before we eat. Sleep, you don't want to do right now. Pages to teach before we eat, and pages to teach before we eat. So we're going to jump in there, but we're going to first take a look at the scripture here. We're going to read through these verses in Romans chapter 1. And I think to start verse number 18, the Bible says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. So we'll use that as our text to kind of show three different things. Because God does exist. Because if God does exist, then this makes a big difference if He exists. And if God does exist, we need to see, what does He say about Himself? What do we need to know that He says? And how does He show us that He exists, or communicate that to us? So that's what we're kind of working on. Last week we talked about, you know, for us in here, we know God exists. But in this world today, there's a massive spike in people who are atheistic or agnostic. And the chances are you're going to bump into people. You probably right now know some people that are in that boat. You may work with them. You may know them. They might be your neighbors. But the chances are that you run into someone has increased dramatically. And we try to kind of show that through some of the slides that you see. A.W. Tozer once said this. He said that what comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And if you think about that, that's the truth. Because whether or not a person knows it, every life is governed by what you think about God. Your opinions, your lifestyle, your choices, everything about your worldview is determined by what you think about God. And so today, as we go through the lesson last week, we talked about there's an inner revelation. And it's, if you looked at the first part of those verses, God's made Himself known to everyone. And the word we used last week, I mean, this is not, I'm not going to give you a quiz today, but this is just a toss out there. Anybody remember what word we used for God to, He's revealed Himself, and it started with an I? Innate, good. It's innate. And it's basically what we're saying is God's built into man the knowledge of His existence. So when we think about that, no one is born an atheist, right? God has put into every person this knowledge that He exists. To become an atheist, you have to choose to be an atheist. And so that innate truth is with us. So now we're going to go ahead and move the slide forward just a bit. So innate truth, and we can head to the next one. The next way, when we're talking about the inner revelation, is the words you see up there is a unique intellect. And we kind of just barely got going with this one last week. First man named Adam. What was the task that God gave him to do? Named the animals. And so he brought, basically brought the animals for him. Adam was to name them. And God said, I want to see what you name them. So God made man with the ability to organize, to think, to reason. And so He made an intelligent human being. But it's not just intelligence, is it, that He gave Adam? He also gave Adam a morality attached to that intelligence. And that's a really important thing for us to take with us as we kind of work through this today. So he attached this morality to Adam. So I'm going to read this to you. This was written, and I was trying to get to this last week, but just take a think about this. This is from C.S. Lewis, and I found this kind of interesting. He says, everyone has heard people quarreling. Sometimes it sounds funny, and sometimes it sounds merely unpleasant, but however it sounds, I believe we can learn something very important from listening to this kind of things that they say. They say things like this. How'd you like it if anyone did the same to you? That's my seat. I was there first. Leave him alone. He isn't doing you any harm. Why should you shove in first? Give me a bit of your orange. I gave you a bit of mine. Come on, you promised. People say things like that every day. Educated people as well as uneducated, and children as well as grown-ups. Now, what interests me about all these remarks is that the man who makes them is not merely saying that the other man's behavior does not happen to please him. He's appealing to some kind of standard of behavior which he expects the other man to know about. So if I came over here and we ate we're going to eat here in just a bit, and I believe Pastor likes honey buns. And there's only one left, and he's got it. But when he starts to go over there, and he sets it down on the table, and I kind of go over there and take the honey bun and slip a cheese stick in there from him while he's taking a sip of coffee. What would you say about me? You wouldn't like that very much, right? Because I'm just, you're calling me wrong. And everybody in here would call me wrong, and I would be wrong because, Dale, those cheese sticks, right? we're not too happy with those cheese sticks. But you would say that, you know, Phil, come on, man. There's a standard to which you would say that I was wrong, right? So in this unique intellect, God's attached a morality to it. I'll read this to you from the curriculum. It says, you can't explain man's sense of right and wrong, good and evil, without concluding that a being who is perfect gave us such knowledge. Otherwise, how is it that in every society around the world, people have a sense within them of right and wrong? That sense may be molded and in some cases twisted or silenced by their environment, but it's there nonetheless. Even societies or people that have no biblical law still have a moral system. So God's given us an intellect. Yes, sir. Right.
What's changed? It's not the natural genetics.
Right.
It's the education, it's the teaching.
Yep.
But what's the basis for that? Why are they claiming the authority to teach that? It's based on the morality that God established.
Yes. Yep. Absolutely. God's put that, I guess, standard inside of each one of us that it's a unique to us as man. And if you'll take a look, I don't know if you guys still kept these or not. I might have a couple if you do need one, but this is just the sheet from last week. But underneath that unique intellect, there's a verse, and it says, go down to verse where it says moral intellect, Romans 1:21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. So God's given us that sense to make the choices between right and wrong. I'm going to play a game of popcorn with you for a second, not necessarily like in the old days in the schoolroom, you'd pop out of your seat, don't worry about that. I'm going to give you 30 seconds. maybe I should give you a minute. All right, give you 30 seconds to do this little exercise. All right, so I want you to list, and I was going to do five, but I'll even make it easier. Four things that are evil that society would recognize as evil. Not just necessarily as we as Christians, but society as a whole would recognize this is just nasty, this is just evil. All right, I'm going to give you 30 seconds to give me four. Go.
Murder.
Prejudice. Good. Ooh. Theft. Yes, sir. Right. Okay, you made it. You made it with 10 seconds to spare. Everybody, you know, most people would say that's evil. Even whether you're a Christian or not, you would come up and say that's evil. So for an atheist, here becomes his problem. His problem is when he recognizes the existence of evil. Because if you recognize the existence of evil, what's the other side of that coin? It's good. So what do you do with that? And what do you call? How can you make the standard and call this evil if there's not a standard there that you're coming back to? So that becomes his problem. Some atheists deny the existence of evil completely. I find that very, very difficult. I mean, that to me is like, come on, man, really? You ever heard the name Richard Dawkins? Yep. So Richard Dawkins, I'm just going to read you a quote from him. Richard Dawkins calls belief in God a delusion. He denies, actually, the existence of evil. He said this, "The universe that we observe has precisely the properties we should expect if there is at bottom no design, no purpose, no evil, no good, nothing but pitiless indifference." So for some atheists, they've gone on and said, there is no such thing as evil. I can't grasp that. Myself, I just can't. I can't see how they come to that conclusion. But here's the thing. If that is what you're doing, you're pushing down the truth. Remember our first verse says, You hold the truth in unrighteousness. You suppress the truth. You suppress the innate knowledge that God exists. And now you're taking your intellect and you're saying, nah. The innate, that God's given you the ability to think and reason and say, hey, this is definitely something that's wrong, but you're pushing it down. So at the end of that day, you have basically just a purposeless life. You're only living for yourself. Your deity becomes yourself. And that's it. But this unique intellect that God gives us, and we can advance the slide there, Brother Dave, it comes with this moral. It comes with this moral intellect, but it also comes with a purpose. So what's the West? Anybody know what the Westminster Catechism says? Go back to your old days. Yes, sir.
I guess you're asking the first question.
Yep.
Is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever.
Yep. What's the chief purpose of man? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So when you come to the existence of a creator, your life is not purposeless. You have a purpose, and that purpose is to bring glory and honor to your creator. And it's not all about yourself at that point, as in the atheist. Dale?
But even if you enjoy Him forever, I grant that there is joy in Christ. We're taught that in the Bible clearly. But that aspect does make it sound like it's about man again.
And to enjoy God forever? Or... That's correct, yes.
So it is a man-centered question. The answer is...
Okay.
Yeah. Yep. Absolutely. So with this intellect, we have a purpose. And that purpose is to bring glory to the God who is the creator of this world. We don't have a purposeless existence. There's no hope in atheism in this life or in the life to come. And if you think about it, it is a life that's totally built around self. And that's a sad conclusion that it draws to. All right, so we see the inner, and now we're going to what we see up there on the slide next, the external revelation. The external revelation or creation. So if you looked at verse number 20 in Romans chapter 1, the Bible says, for the invisible things of Him from the, anybody see that word? Creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Yes, sir. That's a good point, Dale. We are headed that way. It's in one of those pages of notes, and hopefully by the end, I think, of the segment, we're going to get there. So excellent that you're thinking that way. So we live in a world of cause and effect, where everything has to have if something's here, it has to have an adequate cause, right? So if you'll advance the next slide, Brother Dave, we've got up here on the board, hopefully it's, yeah, an apple. So when we think about that apple right there, I'm kind of hungry right now. I'd rather have a honey bun, but I'd take an apple. But you see the apple right there, it doesn't just come into existence by itself, right? It has to have a cause. So if we follow that logic back, so how do we get to the apple? From a tree. All right, so okay, good. Then we got to go to the tree and say, well, where does it come from? The seed. Good, you're getting there. The seed. And then you ask, well, where did the seed come from? Don't ask me, because I am not the guy to ask. You might ask a science teacher or something like that. But here's the thing.
Yeah.
See, from the apple, yeah. But then you got the tree, right?
So.
Chicken and egg. Here we go. Yep. So eventually, you got to come back to the point that you can't have an infinite number of causes. You just can't. So you have to come to the conclusion that there has to be a single cause, a self-evident cause. And we believe that self-evident cause is God. Brother Dave, you can move us on there. All right. Brother Dave, is it not rolling? Okay, there we go. You can pass that one too. All right, so here's where we come to. And that's basically what we said just then, is that you have to come to a single self-evident cause. And so we would call that the cosmological argument. So you see that up on the board. Cosmos is a Greek word, just means the world. And the universe exists, right? It's the effect. The universe is the effect. But it has to have a cause that is greater than itself. And the cosmological argument is just that. So it's the concrete reality around us. And concrete reality around us owes itself to the existence of something, something else. Every effect must have a cause, and every object or person must have a beginning. Tracing each effect back to its cause must evidently lead back to one self-existent cause. Christians believe that self-existent cause is God. So the cosmological argument says if you keep going back and back, you can't have an infinite number of causes. It has to come back to the one, and the one is God. And so when we see that God revealed himself externally, we have to start with the cause, and that is he himself. Who made the soup? Yeah. Yep, you always have to come back. Somewhere you got to come back to something that starts it all. Yes, sir.
I think the better argument is not so much one single cause, but the fact that everything we experience has a cause.
Yes.
Therefore, the universe has to have a cause.
Right.
Because we can touch the apple or whatever it is that we experience, and each of those has a beginning.
Yes. Because everything around us is that consistent. Yes.
Exactly.
Right. Like if you had a watch on, you know, that watch was designed and made by a watchmaker. It just didn't. Right. So, yes, someone is, hopefully. If it, you know, it's designed by someone, it's made, so you probably never thought, oh, this thing just came about, but it had to have, you know, that cause. Good. But, right. Yes, yeah, absolutely. Absolutely.
Which brings back Gilman House Strip often talks about is it comes back down to one thing, faith.
Yes, yep, absolutely. It comes down to that belief.
How can you say that everything in the universe has a cause? The universe doesn't have a cause.
Right, yes. Right. No, it does not. Yeah. Yes, sir, but less.
I think what he's saying is that
there's
something for us to argue, or not argue, but there's something for us to make a case about.
Yeah, absolutely. And the fact that it's on the rise and that we will bump into people, you know, kind of the beginning of the lesson was you're sitting in a Sunday school class, you don't have generally a problem with God existing. You know, you're here because you believe in God, but you're going to run into people out there today, way more likely than 30 or 40 years ago, that are going to say, I don't believe in God. And then you're going to have to start from, well, how do you explain this to them? And how do you show them this? But God has revealed himself to everyone that he is alive. And that's a good place, because that means that person at some point in time has known that there is a God. And that should encourage us when we talk to them, because God has already put that there. And then if we can come along and say, look, we can show them these different things of how God has revealed himself, then we can, you know, try to reach to these people as well. So, all right, we can go ahead to the next slide, Brother Dave. So he's revealed himself in creation. So he is the cause, but he's also revealed himself in creation. Dale just mentioned some verses a minute ago in Psalms, I do believe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. All right, you can advance the next one there, Brother Dave. So there on the screen, you have the bits to a watch. There's a lot of them. There's gears and springs and tiny things that we can really not even see, but all those work together to form and make that watch work. I was going to bring my watch in today, but it's only right two times a day until I get that battery back in there. So, all right, so you see that. Now, what if we were to take all that and put it inside of a box, shut the lid, shake it all up, shake it as long as you want to, and then when you pull it out, go to the next slide of the day, would it look like this? No. Why not? This is the whole watch. Yep, it looks a nice looking watch too. Tyler's was like, that's exactly me too, man. It's just not logical to do that, right? And so if this world were just some random explosion, one Nobel Prize winner, I was reading in the book, said his statement was, in the beginning there was an explosion. And so out of this explosion comes all of this order. And we say, impossible. It just can't happen. Well, I don't know. Good question. What exploded? How can you get to this? He didn't say in all this order. How can that? But that's what he's. No, I added that. His thing was there was an explosion. And you know his story is millions of years. I don't want to add words to him other than he said in the beginning there was an explosion. And then what I'm saying is, how can, and you laugh because that is where we stand. How does all this order, it's just like shaking that box and getting the watch to come out of there perfect, happen? I see you, Brother Don. Right, how does nothing explode? Good point. So it just doesn't happen. I got a quote here from Lee Strobel to share with you. He said, and you remember, he was at one time trying to prove that Christianity was false, and he went about doing that, became a Christian by digging deep and researching and seeing the actual truth. But here's what he had to say. To continue in atheism, I would need to believe that nothing produces everything. Non-life produces life. Randomness produces fine-tuning. Chaos produces information. Unconsciousness produces consciousness. And non-reason produces reason. I simply don't have that much faith. So he said, look, the argument that this just came about is like taking those watch bits and saying, I just put this watch together by shaking this box. It just doesn't add up. So the revelation of creation, God created things in order. The heavens declare the glory of God. And again, it says, there is no speech nor language where that voice is not heard, which means there is no what? No excuse. Yes, sir. Correct. Absolutely. We could not do, I dare say that all of us, there may be somebody in here who has that skill, but yeah, it takes someone with divine skill and knowledge to put this world together. Absolutely, we can see that. Are the parts of the watch eternal?
Where did they come from?
Yeah.
All the little springs.
That's right.
Yes. Yeah, yeah.
I mean, if you start with an explosion, you've got eternal matter.
Right.
Yes.
And eternal energy.
Yep.
Right. You know, something's got to be eternal.
Yes. And yeah, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, you have to start with something, right? But it will go back to the one cause, which is God, who's always been. All right, Brother Dave, you can move us on. So the last one, historical revelation. The verse Romans 1:21, it says, because that, and I would like for you to help me out, what's the next four words say? When they knew God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. God's revealed himself innately. He's been giving us that inner revelation. He's given us the external revelation, which is creation, and he's given us a historical revelation. And this historical revelation, if you think back, there has been two times in the history of the world that everybody knew God. The first time was with Adam and Eve, right? And we know that Adam and Eve sinned. They rebelled, had the choice, rebelled against God. And we see the consequences of that. But yet God still revealed his plan of redemption to them. And you think about Adam and Eve, not long into their family, we see a murder. And you see how people begin to reject God, so that by the time Noah comes on the scene, and I think, and I may be wrong, but I think Noah's grandfather probably could have known Noah, could have known Adam. Because they lived quite a long time. So his very grandfather very well could have known Adam himself. So you think about this knowledge of God that's there. But what's going on in Noah's day? Yeah, there's a world that's completely rejected God. Matter of fact, one of the verses says, "And God," this is Genesis 6:5, "and God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And God judged man, didn't he? But who found grace? Noah. So when that ark rested, and they come off of that, here's your number two time, where we start again with everybody knowing the true God. What happens after that? Not long. We rejected him again, right? And you see that mankind is continuing that cycle of rejection against him. And if you go further into history, then you get the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, who had the knowledge of God, who was to be the one who claims God to the world, right? They see God through the nation of Israel. What is their history like? Yeah, that last that says it, right? What did they do? They begin to worship idols. One of the verses that we see, it talks about how they, when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, but became vain in their imaginations, foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into images made like unto man and four-footed beast. They began to worship idols that they created themselves and rejected God. So throughout history, we've had two times when everybody had a knowledge of God and mankind began to reject God. Yes, sir, Brother Dale.
Near the beginning of the class, you mentioned something about how we think of God determines.
Yeah.
It was the C.S. Lewis thing. What was that? How we think of God determines our actions or whatever. I can't remember what you said.
What comes to mind when we think about God is the most important thing about us?
Yes.
Yes. Good, because it comes down to that choice of whether you choose to take the truth or you begin to repress it or push it down or hold it back. But when you repress it and push it and hold it back, there becomes a day of judgment. And that's what we see as well as we kind of work through it. You can go ahead and advance the slide there, Brother Dave. So we see it in past cultures. We saw it with Adam, and we see it through Noah, we see it through Israel. You can look at the Romans and the Greeks and see how they, with the message from the apostles and the prophets, and they tried to persecute the church and tried to stomp it out. We see the Greeks, they valued wisdom, right? But what are they worshiping? Rocks, things that they've sculpted out and made. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and they've rejected the truth of God. Yes, sir. Yes. Yep. Absolutely. All right, Brother Dave, we're on the next one. So now how about today? How about today in the present cultures? We're still the same way, aren't we? Rejecting God. All right, Brother Dave, next one.
I think today it's even worse with rejecting God because we've got more technology, more ways to saturate ourselves with the evils of this world.
Okay. All right. We do. You have access to God's Word, right? Just about it, through all those forms of different media and things, like you say, but we've rejected Him. I wanted to bring your attention to this quote real quick on the board. It says, "When men choose not to believe in God, they do not therefore thereafter believe in nothing. They then become capable of believing in anything." When you reject God, you open yourself up to anything. And when we kind of started this class, we talked about coexist and the different philosophies and things. When people reject the true God and reject the innate truth and reject the intellect that God's given them and reject the creation that's clearly seen, then what's left to run to are things like atheism. You run to Eastern meditation, you run to the satanic cults, run to the things that aren't the truth, and you become capable of believing just about anything if you reject the true God. Next slide, is that the last one, Brother Dave? That's it? Okay, that's the last one. So I want to kind of end this up here with reading chapter 1, verse 24 to 28, and then we'll kind of close it there. We've got about 2 or 3 minutes. The Bible says, "Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust toward one another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet." And this is where we want to look at. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." I don't know at what point that someone has a reprobate mind. I will read this. I agree with this statement. The Bible doesn't tell us at what point God turns someone over to a reprobate mind, but we can assume it's at whatever point they've made what God knows to be the final rejection of Him.
What I noticed in that verse that I haven't seen before is they failed to retain.
Yeah.
Well, they did have.
Right? They had it. Yep. The whole passage from the get-go, from the start, says if you push down the truth, the wrath of God comes. And then it walks through, here's how God's revealed Himself. He's shown Himself. He's given you an innate knowledge of Himself. He's shown you the creation of the world. He's shown you in past cultures. And He's shown you that people have rejected Him. And what happens when they reject and reject and reject? Eventually there comes a time of judgment. And the Bible teaches us that there's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And so the thing that we have to keep in mind is, even though you reject God and don't believe Him, it doesn't change the fact that He exists and that He is the judge. Yes, sir.
It makes me think about how there are a lot of people nowadays that are like, where's the proof? Where, I mean, there obviously is proof throughout history, but they're more looking for visual proof, or if they can see Him, they'll believe Him.
Yeah.
And yet we already know that in Revelation, whenever God does reveal Himself again, He's still going to get rejected.
Yeah.
Which is like, we can show you the proof, but because it's not the proof that you want, you're going to reject it anyway.
Good point. Absolutely.
It
yes, sir.
It is a conscious choice.
Yes.
They did not like to retain
God
in their knowledge.
Right.
And then they went.
Absolutely.
And I think one of the things that all of us struggle with, but especially the unbelieving world, is that when they believe in God, when we believe in God, it comes with moral implications.
Yes.
Commitments and things.
Absolutely. Yep. Absolutely.
Even as Christians, we still have to be careful because, like that verse you're saying in Romans there, I mean, even though we believe about it, people come up and say, well, the Bible says this, and if we're not careful, we can just believe it and not everybody get it proved.
Right.
In Scripture, I know, Pastor tells us again and again, don't just take my word for it, look for it.
Absolutely. That's a great point. The Word of God has to be our final authority. And I think when we went back to lesson number one, we said Jesus Christ Himself is the chief cornerstone and the foundation, and that foundation is the Word of God. And that's where we have to go back to, and I 100% agree with that. Sad thing is there is no hope in atheism in this world or in the world to come. There's hope in God, and God loves us, and He's revealed Himself to us. And that should encourage us when we do run across someone who's in those shoes that doesn't believe in God, that some point in time God has revealed Himself to that person, and that there are all these things that say there is a God. And when we talk to them, that might be an encouraging thing to say, hey, you know, this, let's talk about this thing, and let's point them to the one God who does love them, who does care for them, who gave Himself for them. And so as we walk through these lessons, we're just trying to come down to that worldview where the Word of God is where is our filter, is our foundation. It's where we get what we believe, and it's where we can take and actually apply them and use these things, hopefully, in our lives. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. I ask You to bless it for Jesus' sake. Amen.